One of the characteristics of the day in which we are living, these last closing days of God's grace to this age, is found in 2 Peter chapter 3, and I read verse 3. Knowing this, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? You will notice here that the scoffers are scoffing at the idea, as they think it is, of the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ is not an idea. It is a fact of Scripture. The Lord Jesus himself uttered the truth when he said to his disciples, I will come again. And many times in the New Testament and in the Old, the second coming of Christ is presented as a fact. Men, however, are willingly ignorant of this fact. Though proven on every hand, yet man's unbelief rejects the truth of God, rejects the word of the Lord Jesus. Man is the loser, however. His folly is leading him to destruction. Man has to do with God whether he believes it or not. Man's unbelief does not change the truth of God. Dear friend, Christ is coming again. He's coming again to judge this world in righteousness. However, he is still long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. That is why he has not come to this very moment. And there are many signs all around us which indicate, however, that his coming is near. And one of them is scoffers walking after their own lusts. But God is not mocked, and God is going to have the last word. Men are going to have to do with God whether they wish to do with him or not. God wants to do with men now. He is long-suffering. He desires that he might save them. He calls them to himself by Jesus Christ. However, if man, if you, dear listener, have not yet responded to God's call in the gospel, you are going to meet him. You are going to have to do with him, because if you do not have to do with him in grace, he will do with you in judgment. This fact is shown very clearly in many instances in the Word of God. I wish to refer to a couple of them that the Spirit of God draws attention to in this same epistle to 2 Peter chapter 2. You will notice in verse 4, we read, if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. The Spirit of God is drawing attention here to the fact that God will not wink at sin. God will judge it. Even in connection with the angels, those created intelligences which excel in strength, those intelligences, those beings which were his ministers, who did his bidding, there came a time in their history when they rebelled against him. Led by Lucifer, Satan himself, they aspired to be as God. They would wish to dethrone God from his high and lofty throne of authority. They despised authority. Consequently, God judged them. The very fact that they were angels, mighty indeed, and those who had always done his bidding, yet nevertheless, rebellion necessitated judgment upon them. He has them, at least many of them, in chains, reserved unto eternal judgment now. The lake of fire is that which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. They are not there yet. This word for hell is Tartarus. It is a prison house awaiting for the final penitentiary, shall we say. But nevertheless, the fact is stated, and we draw attention to it, that God will not mock at sin. He will not wink at it. He will not be mocked, and he will judge it. Just as he judged the angels that sinned, so will he judge the sinner who rebels against him. Furthermore, we read in verse 5, he spared not the old world. That old world created in perfection, created by God to be inhabited. He fixed it up for the habitation of mankind. He created it perfect. It fell into a condition of chaos because of sin. God remade it in 6 literal days for the habitation of man. How beautiful it all was. And man himself, the creation of God, placed in the Garden of Eden to keep it. And yet there he sinned. And by his disobedience he brought sin into the world and death by sin. For the next 1656 years after Adam's sin, man progressed in many ways. He lived long. Nearly 1,000 years was the length span of man's life. No doubt the earth brought forth wonderfully. It was very fruitful. But the time came when the lawlessness that resulted from the sin that was in man's heart increased to such an extent that God said that he could not tolerate it any longer. It repented him that he had made man. Violence and corruption filled the earth. He saw that every imagination of man's heart was only evil continually. I'm quoting from Genesis 6. And God said, "My spirit will not always strive with man." We know what happened. God decreed that the world should be destroyed by a flood. He counseled Noah, however, a man of faith, to make an ark for the saving of his house. And this he did. And by this making of an ark, we know he condemned the world. He was a preacher of righteousness. For 120 years in which he was making the ark, Noah preached of a coming judgment. Men scoffed. Men would not believe. It had never rained. Preaching of a flood? Ridiculous. The same character that we see in those in Peter's day who are scoffers are those who, in Noah's day, likewise, no doubt ridiculed at the fact of Noah's taking the admonition of God and prepared himself salvation from a coming judgment. The time came when God's grace ran out. And he said to Noah, "Come, thou and all thy house, into the ark. For thee have I seen righteous." And the Lord shut him in. And then God sent the flood upon this earth. The old world was not spared. The world created in beauty and wonder, and yet sin having ruined it. Sin in man's heart and life. Lawlessness on every hand, corruption. God could not wink at sin any longer, yet he provided Savior for it. He has provided a Savior for you. The ark he told Noah to prepare. God always has a remedy. He warns, but he provides a remedy. And dear friend, the same is true today. If God spared not the old world that sinned, he is not going to spare this world, which reels as the results of sin today. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man, Jesus himself said. Who can deny the fact that violence and corruption fill the world today? And this is one of the signs that we are living in the last days of God's grace. In fact, the last moments of the day of grace. God's judgments are soon to fall upon the ungodly. But still, beloved listener, there is time. Still, the ark is available for you. But more in just a moment. We read, turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes. Wonderful cities. They flourish like the land of Egypt, we read. The cities that attracted Lot, for he set his tent in their direction. But they were cities filled with wickedness. All the abominable corruption of the flesh, the immorality of the heart of man was manifest in open manifestation. All this brought forth the judgment of God. He had tolerated it for a while. He had lingered. He was long-suffering. He sent a messenger in the person of Lot, although he was in the wrong place. Lot was delivered. Oh, he had no testimony. When he raised his voice, he was as one that mocked unto them. But the fact remains that the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah rose like a stench to God's nostrils, and it necessitated his holy judgment. And it did fall. Lot was taken out. His wife, who looked back, was turned into a pillar of salt. And the scripture in the words of the Lord Jesus says, remember Lot's wife. Lot's wife in the pillar of salt stands as a beacon today to warn men of the consequences of not heeding the warning to flee from the wrath to come. Dear friend, just as the angels that sinned were not spared, just as the old world created by God was not spared, just as Sodom and Gomorrah was not spared, but fell beneath the judgment of a holy God, remember this, that God is not going to spare this world. God is not going to spare the sinner today that rebels at him, that will not be controlled by him, that will not bow to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that will not accept of his saving grace. If one does not accept of his saving grace, he must accept of his destroying judgment. But I would turn you to Romans chapter 8 for another verse. And this is what I love to speak of. It is that which sets before us the grace of God in the face of his judgment. It tells us of the remedy of God for the cause of the judgment. We read in verse 32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? In connection with the angels, there was rebellion. In connection with Noah and his day, there was lawlessness. In connection with Sodom and Gomorrah, there was corruption. And now I tell you, dear friend, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that was sent by the Father, the Son of God, sent by the Eternal Father to be the Savior from sin and all of its consequences. God spared not his own son. What does this mean? It meant that God in his holiness demanded payment for man's sin. And there was not a man that could offer a payment, not a man that could give atonement, give a sacrifice, an offering that would satisfy God's holiness, his demands that were righteous. So God sent his own son in likeness of sinful flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. He came to take up the question of sin, that he might strike at the roots of sin, and that he might thereby pay the price of man's rebellion, that he might thereby meet man's need of a governor, of one who could control him, one that could bring him into perfection of standing with God, one that could erase all the sin and the guilt and the shame. And this is what we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. He came born of a virgin. Into Bethlehem, he walked this earth showing who he was by what he did. And when the time was appointed, the very moment when he was to give himself, he offered himself. Oh, it is true that men rejected him. They crucified him. But remember this, dear friend, he was here as the one to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He was here to meet the penalty for man's rebellion and lawlessness, and to bring in corruption for the corruption of sin. On the cross, he gave himself in death. He died the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. He died for our sins, according to the scriptures. He was buried, and on the third day he arose from among the dead, according to the scriptures. Having finished the work of redemption, to the satisfaction of a holy God, God raised him from the dead. He has crowned him with glory and honor. He is now seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He is the one that God did not spare. All the judgment that you and I deserve fell upon him. He is figured for us in the ark that Noah built. In order to have an ark, the tree had to be cut down. In order to have a Savior, the Lord Jesus had to die. He was like a root out of a dry ground who was here amongst men. But it wasn't his life that has brought us salvation, it was his death. That alone could meet the penalty that our sins demanded. He himself is the one who shed his precious blood. The ark was pitched within and without with pitch, the same word from which we get our word atonement. It is that which waterproofed the ark. And what the sinner needs is to be judgment-proofed. And he can only be sheltered from judgment by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ shed his blood at Calvary to satisfy God, and it has done so. But it also is that which covers him from the wrath of a sin-hating God. As the flood came in Noah's day, the waters fell upon the ark. Those inside were safe. The waters never touched them. And so, dear friend, those who come to Christ are safe from judgment. We read in the Lord Jesus' words in John 5:24, "He that heareth my word and believeth him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation or judgment, but is passed from death unto life." The moment that Noah and his family stepped within the door, and remind you, there was only one door in the ark, and it was open wide, and the time came when that door was shut. However, those inside had taken the step of faith, so to speak. God shut the door. God secured them. They were safe from the judgment to come. This is a very beautiful picture, as God intends it to be, of how you as a guilty sinner can escape the judgment of God today and be ready, even in these last days, for eternity. You say, how? Come to Christ. He is the one that said, "I am the door." There was only one door in the ark, and there is only one way to heaven. And Jesus said, "By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." Do you desire to know how to enter in? Take one step. The step of faith is that which owns your need of Christ on the one hand. In repentance, you accept what he says against you, and then you accept what he has done for you. He has given you a Savior for your personal acceptance. One more scripture, and I ask that you apply it to yourself. If you know not Christ as a Savior, if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. No matter how religious you might be, how moral, how upright, unless you are in the ark, you will not be spared the judgment of God. There is only one way of escaping God's wrath and being made fit for eternal glory, and that is by accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior. Will you do it now? God grant that you will. Turn to this one who gave himself for you, and if you accept him, he will give you all things, bringing you into a glorious liberty, delivering you from the wrath to come, and giving you eternal life.